of tonight. Turn with me to the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight. Luke chapter 6. A couple of things I wanted to say before we got started while you are turning there. Tonight is kind of a special. Actually, today is kind of a special day for me. Today is an anniversary of sorts. 10 years ago today was my first day on staff at Victory Baptist Church. And I didn't realize that when Brother Doug had asked me to preach, but my goodness, I saw it in my Facebook feed, and I thought, 10 years, time has flown by. Things have changed. A lot of kids have grown up. Here lately, I seem to be marrying a lot of our kids off. So got another wedding coming up in June. Looking forward to that one. But God has been good. God has blessed. And I am very thankful to be the associate pastor and youth pastor at Victory Baptist Church. I love you guys. Love this church. Love the ministries that are here. Luke chapter 6. We're going to be verses 27 through 36. Let me start by saying this. When I say the word enemy, if I tell you the word enemy, what action immediately comes to mind? Defense? Anybody else? Anger? Destroy? The devil? Retaliation? Avoidance? Those are the things that pop into our mind when we hear the word enemy. Certainly not what Jesus is going to say in these verses, which is love them. That doesn't compute. It just doesn't add up. That's not what you do to an enemy. That's never been what you do to an enemy unless you are a Christ follower and working to follow His example. And in this passage, Jesus is going to take what has never been done before, loving your enemy, and turn that right side up. Would you all stand with me as we read these verses? Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 27. And there, I tested it. It should work, Brother Clay. Verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity again to be in your house tonight. And I pray that you would open your word to us. I pray that you would speak through me and that, Father, you would hide me behind your cross, that I would rightly divide your word. Father, open our hearts to hear. Open our ears to hear, Father. May your Spirit move in this place. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in this text, Jesus is going to turn things right side up. And so the mission that he gives us a mission. He says in verses 27 through 30, he says, love your enemies. Now, just prior to these verses, Jesus has pronounced several blessings and several woes. If you look back, Luke gives a short snippet of the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you'll laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude and revile you on my name's account." And then he pronounces some woes. "But woe to you who are rich, and woe to you who are full, and woe to you who laugh, and woe when all people speak well of you. So he's pronounced these blessings and these woes, and now he begins this passage that we started out with these interesting words. He says, "But I say to you who will hear." To you who will hear. Why would he say that? Because what he's fixing to say is not easy. And it is something that a lot of people, that I dare say most people, will not hear. They will not open their ears and listen to because it is difficult. He starts with this. He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And the first way he says to love your enemies is with your hands. He says, do good. This is someone who does something for their enemies. Apart from how you feel about them, you are doing something for your enemy. Now, when I hear the word enemy, my first initial thought is avoidance. Okay? I don't want to be around that person. If my enemy is walking through the store, and I'm in Walmart, like Brother Doug was talking about this morning, and I see my enemy rounding aisle 5, I'm going to aisle 12. Because I avoid my enemy. Because I know that if I avoid my enemy, I will not say something that I shouldn't say. Or do something that I shouldn't do. So that's my protective mechanism. Is avoidance. But Jesus has said to love our enemies by doing something. We prefer avoidance. We prefer retaliation because we don't want to do anything. After all, they're our enemy for a reason. If someone is your enemy and you identify them as your enemy, it's because they have done something to you. They have done something to your family. They have caused you harm, either physical harm or mental harm or whatever. They have hurt you in some way, and so you don't want to do something for them. But that's exactly what Jesus has asked us or told us to do, to love our enemies with our hands. But he also says to love your enemies by blessing them with your mouth. Not only do we have to do something kind, he wants us to say something kind. But God, they've been horrible. They have said all kind of bad things about me and my family or about my children or about my wife. I don't want to say anything good about them. Right? Amen? Can I get a witness? Is there anybody? Am I the only one who feels that way? Certainly not. The Lord puts this stuff on my heart because I feel this way. But anyway. So He wants us to speak well of those who speak ill of us, which makes no sense. From our human perspective, makes no sense at all. This doesn't mean, let me preface all of this by saying, it doesn't mean that you are to treat your enemy like your nearest and dearest friend. You can't, that's impossible. That doesn't make sense. That's unnatural. What it does mean is that we can seek nothing but their good in spite of how they treat us. Let me say that again. Jesus wants us to seek nothing but their good in spite of how they treat us. So we love our enemies with our hands. We love our enemies with our mouths. But then he also says to pray for your enemies, to love your enemy with your heart, to pray for them. We are to beseech the changer of hearts and the repairer of souls to do exactly that. To love them. We are to pray for God that He would do that. Because after all, that's what He does. He changes hearts. He changes lives. And so we are to pray for them. Now, it's easier for me to pray for my enemy than it is for me to say nice things about my enemy or than it is for me to do something for my enemy. Honestly, saying something nice about my enemy is the hardest part for me. Because if your car's broke down and I don't care how mean you've been to me, I'm going to stop and try to help you. And I'll pray for you. But if you've been ugly to me, it's really hard for me to bless you. Other than saying, well, bless your heart, because that's how Southerners say. They can get away with saying anything if they start with that. Anyway. So he says we are to love our enemies. And then he says we are to... Go ahead, Brother Clay. I'll just tell you when to do it. Because it's... He says we are to be willing to suffer wrong. Be willing to suffer wrong. We are to offer the other cheek. Now, what does that mean? Offer the other cheek. Culturally speaking, a slap on the cheek was not a physical attack. It was not like somebody coming at you with a baseball bat. Okay? That's not what this was. A slap on the cheek was a deep insult. And so what Jesus is saying is, if someone insults you by slapping you on the cheek, turn, give them your other cheek so they can insult you more. But Lord, that doesn't make sense. I don't want to do that. I don't like to do that. Jesus was not saying, understand this, He was not saying that we should not resist evil. But that, go ahead and hit the next slide. As a true Christian, we must learn to resent no insult and seek no retaliation. If we are to be willing to suffer wrong, if we are to turn the other cheek, we have to learn to go back to where we were. I don't know what happened there. There we are again. We must learn to resent no insult and seek no retaliation. How hard is that? But Lord, we can't do that. How do you not resent insults? Well, we look at Jesus' example. What was Christ called? Was Christ insulted? You betcha. He was known as a glutton, a drunk, an illegitimate child, a blasphemer. He was called demon-possessed. He was called a madman. And yet He lived this principle. He did not seek retaliation against His enemy. This also does not mean that there is no place for punishment or retribution in society. Okay, if someone hurts your family or does something, and society punishes them for that, that's society's job, okay? That's the government's job or whatever. But what Jesus was speaking specifically about here was personal relationships. Someone who personally insults you, we are to seek no retaliation. We are to be willing to suffer wrong for the sake of Christ. And then He says, we are to give without thought of getting. He talks about this cloak thing and then a tunic. And that doesn't make any sense in 2021. But in Exodus chapter 22 and also found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, under Mosaic law, if someone asks you for your cloak, your jacket, okay? If someone asks you for your jacket, by Mosaic law, you were required to lend them your jacket for one day until sunset. That was part of the Mosaic law. It's found in Exodus chapter 22, verse 26. It's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13. So if someone comes up and they ask you for your jacket, they say, I need a jacket. By Mosaic law's standard, you are to give them your jacket, loan them your jacket, but they are required to return it by nightfall, by evening, so that you may have your jacket when it's cold and you are ready for bed. The tunic was something different. The tunic was the undergarment. So what Jesus is saying is go beyond what the law requires and give more. Without thought of getting. And then He says to the beggar and to the one who takes from you, give. Without thought of receiving something else. He's saying give. Go above and beyond what the law says without thought of return. So how do you do this? You can only practice this kind of sacrificial love when you know that God will take care of you. That's the only way you can do it. Because again, it doesn't make sense. None of this makes sense from a human perspective. But when we understand that our Father has the riches in heaven, and if we give to somebody without thought of return, God's going to take care of our needs. He's going to give us back what we need. If we get rid of something, maybe we don't need it. But if we do, God's going to give it back. If we grasp that mindset that our God is going to supply each and every need we have, we are more able to live in this manner. To step outside of ourselves, to step outside of our humanity, and to be like Jesus. Because that's what we're called to do, to be like Jesus. Paul echoed this same exact thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. He said this, do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And that's a struggle, because there's a lot of evil in our world, amen? A lot of evil, it's everywhere. None of this makes sense. Like I've been saying from the beginning, from the world's point of view, none of this makes any sense at all. How can we do this? We must trust that God will protect us and destroy our enemies in the best way possible by transforming them into friends. Do you really believe that God can destroy your enemy by transforming your enemy into your friend? Anybody ever experienced that? A handful of hands have gone up. Let me tell you all a story, and maybe I've told you this story before. It's kind of humorous. But I've been in ministry now for 26 or 8 years, I don't know, 20-something years, 28 years. And I've been in youth ministry for a large portion of that. And when I was at Cabot, I spent 10 years at Cabot, there was a young boy named Matt. And Matt was the bane of my existence. Matt was 13, and I dislike this young man with a vengeance. Because everything I told Matt to do, he went exactly the opposite way. And then he would go up to his parents and he would smile and bat his eyelashes and they would believe that little turkey every time. They never believed that he did what I said he did. Everybody loved Matt, except Matt was ornery to me. I remember one time in particular, I think Matt was about 14. We were going on a youth trip. We were leaving Cabot, and I think we were going to Little Rock. And Matt wanted to ride in the car with some of his friends who were taking their vehicle. They were seniors. He was 14. He said, "I want to ride with the Yielding Brothers." And I looked at him and I said, "Did you get your mother and dad's permission?" "No, but they won't care." I said, "Get on the church bus." He said, "But I want to ride with them." I said, "No. For several reasons. One, you don't have your mother's permission. Two, your mother hasn't told me that you can. Three, their car's already full anyway. There's no for you to sit. There's nowhere for you to ride in that vehicle. Get on the church bus." And then I walked around. I had 40 or 50 students. I walked around. I'm taking care of the other students. I don't pay much attention. I do a head count out there in the parking lot. We all load up. We go to where we're going. When we get out of the van, the church bus, there's two church buses and a couple of cars. I look over at the Yielding boy's car and Matt is crawling out of the trunk. That kid had ridden in the trunk of their car from Cabot to Little Rock. And I was ticked. Telling you, I hated this young man. Hated him. Not really, but he made me angry. He never would listen to me. And then Matt and I found something we had in common. Matt loved music. And we had a praise band, and he asked me to teach him how to play something. And come to find out, the boy had rhythm. He could actually play. And through the years, I taught him how to play different things, and then everything he picked up, he was really good at. He learned how to play like 5 instruments in the next 3 or 4 years. He was very talented at all of them. I say all that to say this. I did Matt's wedding 8 years ago. And Matt Staton is now one of my best friends on this planet. But for the first 3 years I knew that little sucker, I couldn't stand him. The Lord transformed my enemy into one of my dearest friends. He can do that. He can do it. He does it every day. It's what God's in the business of doing. And if we believe that, it makes it a lot easier to love our enemies, to pray for them, to bless them, to care for them. Then down in verse number 31 through 34, Jesus gives us the method. So he's told us our mission is to love our enemies by doing good, by blessing, by turning the other cheek, all these things. And then he gives us the method. And the method is the golden rule. He says, treat others as you would be treated. Treat others as you would be treated. Now, this statement was not new to the time period. Jesus did not invent the golden rule as such. It had been stated for years prior, even in the Jewish culture, but it had been stated in the negative. For example, Rabbi Hillel in AD 20, 10 or 12 years before Jesus said this, said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else." What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. It's kind of the same thing as what Jesus said, except for it's stated in the negative. And it had been stated in the negative for generations. But what Jesus did was make this sentiment positive. He made it a positive thing rather than a prohibition. He wanted us to do something positive. It's like the difference between you not breaking traffic laws and then doing something positive like helping a stranded motorist. That's the difference. Positive and negative in how you state it. Jesus was challenging us to define our Christianity by what we do rather than by what we do not do. Stew on that for a minute. He was challenging us to define our Christianity differently. We love to say, I'm a Christian. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't steal, I don't cuss, lie, cheat, all these things. And that's how we define our Christianity, by things we don't do. And those things make you a good person, but they don't necessarily make you a good Christian. I can show you a lot of people who are not Christians who don't lie and steal and cuss and cheat and all those things. But we're really good at saying, I define my Christianity by these things that I don't do. That's easy for us. We like doing that. But the things that you do are what make you a good Christian. Not saved. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a good Christian. Someone who walks closely with the Lord. The things that you do. The positive things that you do. Such as loving your enemies. Caring for people. Blessing people. Offering the other cheek. Those things. The things that you do. Jesus has called us to be extraordinary alongside the common. He wants our example. Our lives. To be extraordinary alongside the commonplace. And so he gives us several examples. And in the next couple of three verses, he said, well, summing it up, he says, most everyone loves those who love them. Sinners do that. What merit is that for you? He said, most everyone does good to those who do good to them first. He says, most everyone will lend if they know that they will receive. Sinners do these things. Everybody does these things. But we are not called to be like everyone else. Jesus wants us to be extraordinary. He was teaching the character of citizens of His kingdom. Is this easy? No. It's simple, but it's not easy. There's a difference. It's very simple to live a Christian life, but it's not easy. It's not. But, everybody pay attention, but, it's not easy, but, we as Christians have abilities that the world does not possess. We have abilities the world does not possess, such as, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The world is not. And therefore, we have the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in us to enable us to do all manner of things through His strength. We have the power of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in us that allows us to do all manner of things through God's strength that we can't do on our own. Michael Weatherford is not good at blessing his enemy with his mouth. But the Spirit of God in the last almost 40 years of my life now has taught me to be better at it. Because His Spirit indwells me and gives me the ability and the power to do these things that I cannot do on my own. We have hope and assurance of a better future that the world does not have. When the world is turned upside down and everybody says your life is falling apart and you look at them and you say, but I have something on the other side of this. And that's where my hope is from. My hope comes from the Lord, the Creator of heaven and the earth, and I've got a place up there. That doesn't make sense. They think you're a lunatic. But you have a possession already in your grasp. Heaven is in your grasp, and they can't see that. When we live in this manner, our lives will be noticed because it does not make sense from the world's perspective. And that's what God is after us as Christians, to live our lives in a way that shows the kingdom of God. That demonstrates in the way we love others and the way we care about others, even our enemies, not just the people that we love, but even those who don't love us, in the way that we care for them and respect them, that will show the world the kingdom. And that's what we're here for, is to show the world the kingdom. Right? Are you with me? And then He gives us the model. So He's given us the method. He's given us the mission. He gives us the model. And the model is God the Father and Jesus the Son. Look at verse 35 and 36. He kind of recaps what He's been saying here. He says, "But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the ungrateful and evil. And be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." He said, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, and we should do likewise. Right? Romans 5:8. What does Romans 5:8 say? "But God demonstrates His love in that while we were sinners, Christ, we didn't want Him, we weren't seeking Him, and yet He loved us anyway. We were unlovely, and He loved us, and He died for us. He gave His life for us, in that while we were still sinners, we weren't good enough, we still aren't good enough, but He loved us. And He is our model, He is our example. And He says, God shows great mercy. We should do likewise. And I was thinking about the mercy of God. And we talked about this past Wednesday night in VSM. I think Jesus demonstrated His mercy most clearly when He was on the cross. When He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is nailed to a cross. He's dying. And He looks at those who have put Him on that cross. And He says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. Wow. That's our example. That's who we look to as an example. You don't look to Doug Hambrick or Michael Weatherford or anybody else who you think is a good Christian. You look to that. You look to Jesus on the cross and you seek His power to be able to do things you cannot do in your own. And then Jesus makes this wonderful declaration. He says, if we do these things, we will be, or we will show ourselves to be, sons of the Most High, because our actions imitate our Father. If you act this way, you prove that you are a son or a daughter of the King. When you act this way, your actions show that you are like your Father. Anybody ever catch your kids acting like you? Your kids will never admit it till they're about 30. And then they go, oh no. I've turned into my mother. Or I've turned into my father. This was made very clear to me again. It's happened many, many times. But I had pictures. So I'll show y'all some pictures. A year ago in April, we bought a house a couple years ago out in the middle of the woods. Because that's where I grew up and I like it out there. I much prefer the company of bears and other things. Than people looking in my windows. People freaks me out. Bears don't bother me. Anyway, so we live out in the middle of nowhere. And we bought this house and there's this huge tree that was dead when we bought it. Looked like it had been dead for 10 years. Looked like it was going to fall over. And we needed some firewood cut for winter. And so I get my chainsaw one day and I cut it down. And Will, this is before Will started really pumping iron and, you know, got so strong. We were going to have us a wood splitting contest. And so Will, I had two splitting mauls, and this was a big old red oak tree. It was big. And we cut, I sawed this thing up. He and I start splitting this thing. And, you know, I may be older and weaker than him, but my technique is really good. So I was putting the boy to shame. And he and I were splitting wood, and we'd done this for a couple hours. And then my little man walks up. Now, you have to understand, Caden is different from any other child I've ever had. And I think it's because he grew up with two older brothers. And he assumes he can do anything his older brothers can do. Even though they're 10 or 12 years older than him. He had just finished. Okay, this is silly, but I bought my wife a while back. Actually, my dad bought my wife a chainsaw and a stick. It's what she wanted for Christmas. You know, one of them little chainsaws on a stick. Cut a limb saw. Well, the blade jumped off. And she couldn't use it anymore that day. And Caden said, "I'll fix it." And he had just finished taking the chainsaw apart and putting the blade back on so his mother could use it. Not with any help. He just did it. He was 6 at the time. And Will and I are having this splitting contest. And he says, "I want to do it. I want to do it." And I said, "Son, this is man's work." So, you know, Will was trying to be a man. I already was a man. So, anyway. Love you, son. We were splitting wood. Caden's watching. Will sat down to take a break. Caden picks up his splitting maul. And that little dude went to town. And he started beating on those logs. And he beat on those logs. And he beat on those logs. And then he'd say, "Hey, Daddy, split this one until it's almost broke. And then let me get it the last hit." And so we did probably an hour. I'd split it until it was, you know, like this. And then he'd come up. He'd knock that thing apart. And he loved it. He was eating it up. And he was one of the Weatherford men splitting wood to keep Mama warm in the wintertime. It was a good day. It was a good day. And so Jackie took pictures of us when we were finished. And, well, we weren't finished. We did get finished, but it was a lot of wood to split. I told y'all that story to talk about this statement Jesus made. He said, "If we do these things, we show ourselves to be sons of the Most High, because our actions imitate our Father." Jesus' goal in all of this passage of Scripture was one thing: that the apple not fall far from the tree. Everybody understand that sentiment? Everybody under the age of 30 understand that sentiment? That the apple not fall far from the tree. If God is a sequoia tree, which is not an apple tree, but we're going to use it because He's huge. If God is that, and we are the apple, we are to fall right underneath that tree. So my question for you in closing is, how close are you to the tree? If you're the apple, how close are you to the tree that is your Heavenly Father? This past week, did you have opportunity to love, to bless, to care for your enemy? How'd you do? This coming week, in the days ahead, will you have opportunity? Let me rephrase that. You probably will have opportunity to demonstrate God's love to someone around you. How close are you to the tree? On Sunday nights, there's a lot of folks here that I really care a great deal about. And you are, by and large, people who encourage me with your walk, with your faith. I love you guys. I love seeing y'all here week after week. And I love it. I love seeing everyone who comes to church. But you guys in particular are a very, very great encouragement to me. But you know what? We can always get closer to the tree. Amen? This week, if you are trying to be a Christ follower, Satan is going to give you opportunity to mess it up in front of others. You will have opportunity to mess it up and to stray far from the tree that is your Father. Let me encourage you tonight. Don't. Don't. Purpose in your heart that you are going to be like Christ. That you are going to love people in spite of how they treat you, in spite of what they say about you, that you're going to pray for them and you're going to do good for them if there's an opportunity. You know, there's another scripture in the Bible that says when you do good to those who hate you, it heaps burning coals on their heads. But that's not why you should do it. You should do it because that's what Jesus did. And we are to be like Jesus. So purpose in your heart tonight, and pray this prayer as you leave this place tonight. God, help me this week, Father. Use my mouth, use my hands, use my heart to be like Jesus when I have opportunity. And Father, I go farther than that. Open the door and give me a chance to use my faith. God did not call us to be bench warmers, folks. God did not call us to be bench warmers. Get in the game and play the game. Play it well. Step outside of yourself. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. But when you do it, and when you do it right, and you feel your Heavenly Father looking on you and smiling, and you feel His arms wrapped around you, and you feel Him say, "I'm proud of you." You know He said, "I'm proud of you." That encourages you to do it more. That encourages you to share your faith more. That encourages you to live that faith even more and more and more. And I don't care if you're 10 years old or if you're 90 years old. Live your faith more and more and more so that God the Father receives the glory. And your reward will be in heaven. Your reward will be in heaven. Let's all stand tonight. If you're here and you need to make a commitment, you need to come to this altar and pray. You need to come down here and just talk to God. Maybe this week you fell flat on your face and you failed. And you want to come down here and just pray and tell Him you're sorry. Or maybe you know you've got an opportunity this week to do something right. And you want to come down and you want to pray for the strength to do it the way Jesus would do it. The altar's open. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, let's talk. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to share Your Word tonight and to share these truths. Forgive our sin, Lord. Bless this time of commitment right now so that You receive honor and glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen.